Hey, if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, that's where we're going to be at this morning. Acts, chapter 1, if you need a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you that you can use. If you do not have a Bible, I encourage you to take that with you and read it. It's God's word that he wants to speak to your heart. Acts, chapter 1, we have started, it was like a month ago we started this series, and just through a bunch of different things, we're back to it, so... The title of this morning's message is that in the waiting, God is working. How many of you guys are in a place right now where you are waiting? We're all waiting for the return of Christ, but you're just in a place where you're, it's like, I don't know what's going on. I'm at a crossroads. You can lift your hand high. It's okay, because I want you to look around and see that others are in that same boat too. It's not odd. It's not wrong. It's nothing wrong with you. It's just welcome to life, right? We're going to have those seasons. But in that waiting time, we can have some incredible, valuable lessons that we learn from God. When you're in those places. When my wife and I first got married 30 years ago, she was a social worker working for a company, and she hated it. That's her background, but she hated working for this company. She had to dress up every day, and it was meeting after meeting after meeting. And I remember her just coming home at times just being so exhausted, so burnt out, so frustrated, everything. She wanted to quit. And I said, you know what, hon, we can't quit until the Lord really directs our steps at these crossroads. Everything within you wants to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to just jump out. I'm going to be, I don't like it, right? We don't like the fire. And so I said, we got to wait. This went on for month after month after month after month. And, you know, we're eating frozen dinners and stuff like that because it's just not a happy time. And one day we're sitting in bed and we came across this verse. I think we have it here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It says this, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it was just this verse that God just sunk deep into our hearts just to be able to go, it's time. Not like you're going into labor having a baby, but we just knew it's time. Hun, I think it's time for this crossroads to move forward. Now, all we had was the promise from God. We didn't know the next step. We knew that it was all in his timing. And so my wife went and she quit her job. And we said, okay, Lord, what's next? The next day, it just so happened, a friend of ours called and says, hey, I'm watching kids at the house, and are you available to help me out? And so she went from working a miserable job to one that she loved and that she was able to pour into little kids and really making almost the same amount of money. And it was just this beautiful connection of how God waits till his timing to do his will. Added to that, 3 years later, we have our firstborn, and guess what? She just takes her to work. So you got free childcare on top of that. I mean, you kind of go, Lord, only in your timing and your way can you do those things. But if I would have not waited, if we would have just jumped out of the fire because it was uncomfortable, we would have missed the greater testimony and blessing that God was trying to work in our life. Now, you may be in a place right now where you are waiting for God to move, and he's not doing anything. Today, I want to look at what do you do in those times as we look at what the disciples did in those times. But here's your take home, in case you fall asleep on me, is this, just don't despise the days of waiting on God. They're valuable, and they're beneficial in so many ways, and they're necessary. So we're going to see how they waited. We're going to look at how to discern his will in those times, and also, lastly, why God has us in those places in the first place. So let's dive into chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus has told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And he's now ascended into heaven, and they have these days of just, all right, we're waiting. We don't know. It wasn't like they went, okay, yeah, in 10 days, it's all going to change. They just had no idea. So they're in that waiting moment. It says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, that's on the east side of Jerusalem, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey was about 3/4 of a mile. Anything more than that on the Sabbath day was considered breaking the law. So they're within those parameters. In verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. There's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, who is also named Nathanael in Scripture, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all 11 of them. Of course, Judas Iscariot is gone. are there in that place. And that says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That upper room was probably a place that they all were familiar with. It was a known place, became a waiting place. But here's what I love what they did, is that as they waited on the Lord, they didn't wander from the Lord and his people. They didn't. They didn't say, oh, well, that was a good run. Cheerio. See you next feast, bro. And go off back to what they were doing. They saw something special. They knew they had a new family in Christ. Jesus told them to, in a sense, to stay together. And so they, out of obedience and out of priority, that's what they did. And you think about this group. This group that you can look at the scriptures was such a ragtag group of people. You had fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and others that just naturally they would not get along at all. You can look around this room and you'd probably look at some and go, I probably don't think I would get along with them. They're just different. Welcome to life, right? But Jesus has this factor that binds us together, that bonds us together. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed how they viewed life itself. They now go, we are one family. Many differences, but we're one family in Christ because he's risen again. And that's a beautiful thing to treasure. What do you do in those times when you're waiting on God for move? Or when you're in that waiting room, so to speak, with God? Number one, notice what they did. They were in fellowship with other believers. That's a good thing because many end up jumping ship when things aren't going to their plan, when God isn't working and I can't figure it out. What they end up doing is they get a little bit too distracted or stressed out and they push off. I'll get to that later. That may be another day. This, that, and the other. And what they don't realize is this is what God wants you to do. When you're waiting, stay connected in fellowship with others because that fellowship becomes a priority in helping to get through and you're going to find blessings in that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, but the writer says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So that exhortation is, are we getting closer to the day of the Lord? You bet we are. We should be making that more of that priority because it keeps our hearts in the right place. Make it a point to be in fellowship. It will keep your heart from growing cold or bitter in the things that you're facing and what you're not understanding. When you gather with other believers, there's that work of the Lord that he does. The second thing we find them doing is not just fellowship, but as we read, they are in prayer with other believers. They're making that priority of prayer. They gathered with that purpose. If you notice in verse 14, it wasn't a pity party for Jesus. It wasn't a, well, let's just go hang out and watch football. Now, that may be important in your life, but that's a socialization where fellowship is a centralization around Jesus Christ and the Christian life, right? And so they're not just hanging out. They had a function there. They continued in prayer. And that as they continued, it means that they did it often. They did it daily. It was a priority. And then it says with supplications, which are like requests. And so what you find is this reality. The idea is their prayer time was full of worship and adoration of who God is and lifting up those requests for what they would like the Lord to do or what God was needing to do. They're waiting. Lord, you promised. I imagine there's probably a prayer in there that says, hey, Lord, you promised. You promised your Holy Spirit. I don't know when that is, but we are waiting upon you. And Lord, when you see fit, give us what you promised. And so that's a beautiful thing, but I think it's important for us to note. That's a good pattern. When you go into your prayer times, don't make it so quick that it ends up, Lord, here you go. I got 5 minutes help. Boom. I'm out the door. Spend time worshiping him. Spend time cultivating in your heart this wonderful relationship we have with God. And then allow him to hear those requests as they go forward. Oftentimes you will find when you take that time to pray, you gain a perspective that you didn't have before. When you take that time to pray, you gain a peace that you didn't have before. And even sometimes it changes how you pray, where no longer you're praying for the request, you find yourself in this place of just saying, Lord, may your will be done. I want to rest in you. That's probably what I need right now. I don't need to figure it out, but I just definitely need your peace as I'm waiting upon you. And they gathered not only with purpose, but they gathered in unity. If you look at those names, there's the women who possibly are the wives of these 11 disciples. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she is there, and what's she doing? She's praying with them. It's a family meeting. By the way, this is the last mention of Mary in Scripture that you find. Interesting that what she is doing is gathering with the saints, praying to the Lord, which is a beautiful picture of things. And we find Jesus' brothers there. His brothers would have been James and Jude, according to other scriptures there. They once opposed Jesus in Mark chapter 3, but when Jesus rose again, they believed in him, and now here they are in that company. But this prayer meeting was open to everybody. It was open to all. It wasn't just like, hey, send the men. It was like, no, let's gather every believer. We're waiting on the Lord, and let's see what he wants to do next. And that's a beautiful thing, because I think this, prayer helps prepare us to be in cooperation with whatever God wants to do next. Prayer is going to help prepare you and I to be in cooperation with whatever God wants to do next. We want to see him move. I remember way back in Bible college that there was this move of prayer that happened. This is 30 years ago. This move of prayer, and it started with this little Filipino guy named Sammy. Shannon, you remember him? She was with me at Bible college. But this little Filipino guy named Sammy had just a broken heart for prayer, and we began to pray, and we saw God just do some radical things as people set their heart to pray. Lives changed, even some healings occurred and things like that, but it was a move of God for that season because men began to pray. And I'm firmly convinced that God's not reluctant to move. He's ready and willing to move and waiting for those whose hearts would be turned towards him. Before we even got to chapter 2, where everybody looks at it and goes, there's the Spirit poured out, and that's what we want, we have to recognize chapter 1. In other words, before the power falls, the prayers rise, right? And that's a key to things. If we're going to see God move in churches and move across our land, I would encourage the church as a whole to start doing what they did in Acts chapter 1. On your knees, in a sense, praying to the Lord. The third thing they did is in verse 15, is they applied the word of God in their life. Look at what Peter does. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before concerning, or by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Peter stands up. He's one of those, Peter, James, and John were the inner circle of disciples. He stands up and he speaks. But what I love about this is he's applying the word of God to his world. He was a man who knew the scriptures, and I would encourage you, if you love Jesus, read his word. Because you know his scriptures, you'll be able to apply it towards life, as you face life. And so he begins to apply this, and what he does is he points out prophecy about Judas fulfilling a scripture that was 1,000 years old at this time in Psalm 41, verse 9. In a sense, Peter points out, as David Guzik says in his commentary, Peter points out that Judas didn't spoil God's plan, he fulfilled it. And that's an important part. And then in verse 18 and 19, we see this parenthesis of just what happened to Judas. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. Sweet. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field, in their own language, akeldama, that is, field of blood. Now, the reason why I say sweet is because hey, he betrayed Jesus. This is pretty serious, but anyways, it's pretty gross. Matthew 27, 3 through 10 gives us some details about Jesus' death. Luke, the writer of Acts, decides to fill in some of those details. He's not. This is not a fairy tale of what happened to Judas, but here's what we find about it. It's that the money to betray Jesus was given back to the religious leaders, and they used that blood money to buy a potter's field, which is where you took all the broken, wasted pottery was thrown out. Think dump. They bought a dump. And Judas then went out and committed suicide in that very field. He hung himself from a tree, and Luke adds these further details that the rope broke and he was dashed upon the rocks below and all his guts poured out. We'll leave it at that. But he said that prophecy pointed to him. And then he says in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. He puts forth a plan that's backed by scriptures, Psalm 69, 25, and Psalms 109, verse 8. Why are these two important? Because David wrote about betrayal. He was betrayed. betrayed twice at different points. He understands that reality that sinful choices bring pain to others, and that when leadership has a hole, it needs to be filled. Besides, Jesus even told them in Matthew chapter 19, 27 and 28 that 12 of them would rule with him in his kingdom over 12 tribes. So there's only 11 of them. So it makes sense. They go, oh, we got a hole to fill here, because Jesus said there would be 12 ruling. But I think that's important for us to note is that when you don't know what to do next, go back to God's word for direction, for guidance. It's going to reveal his plan and his will for you. Spend time listening to it, letting the Lord speak to your heart, just as Peter did, applying it to his life. But who was to fill that office? Well, we read in verse 21, he says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They basically said, here's the qualifications. We need men who are familiar with Jesus' ministry firsthand. We need men who are really faithful to him. They've been through some of the trials and troubles, and they stayed faithful. And we need men who understand the fullness of this ministry, a firsthand witness. Why? Because those in leadership would be testifying of a resurrected Christ, and they needed to have as much experience and much information, as much as they had to be able to say, I'm not just telling you, I've experienced this. And that's a powerful thing. It simply made sense, and they narrowed down the field to two guys, verse 23. They proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. These two men. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, two men were put forth, these two guys, Joseph and Matthias. And then it says in verse 24, prayer was made. Why? Because it's just what Jesus did. Before he chose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer. So that's a good example. Let's follow it. It just made sense. Praying before choosing leadership in a church, I think, is a wise move. And then it says that they cast lots. Casting lots were like drawing straws, in a sense, in our day. The short end of the stick is declared the winner type of thing. But it was a common practice back then for electing officials, for dividing out land, for duties in the temple, and even finding out a particular direction. It would kind of like be in the modern day of voting or maybe flipping a coin type of thing. One of the common ways that they would have is they would have this pouch with a black stone and a white stone, and that was used in determining as they would pray and pull out which stone to determine God's will. Another way was that they etched on wood these names, and then they would put them in an urn, and then they would pour them out into a lap or so, and whichever names were there were the ones chosen. We find in Proverbs 16, they're acknowledging God over it. And they says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So why don't we do that today? Well, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have that ability to discern his will through those things. And some think that by doing and casting lots here that they found themselves getting ahead of the Lord. And the end result, you might say, was a fruitless ministry. We don't find anything of Matthias's ministry in the rest of Scripture, that maybe God had Paul as that 12th man. And those are maybe. But here's what we can learn from the situation. We often don't come into problems and we only see a couple solutions, don't we? We say, I could do this or I could do that, right? And it may be that God says, you're not even in the ballpark. I have something else for you. That's why we need to go back and say, Lord, you direct my steps. Because I don't see everything clearly. And I need your help in discerning this. So waiting on the Lord is good. Let him put things together in his time. And he just might surprise you in the process with what he has planned that's even greater than what you thought. So how do I determine, in looking at this, just a few things to give you, how you determine God's will while you're in that waiting? Number one, look to the Word of God. That's what Peter did. And you need to be in the Word of God to reveal his will, okay? Number two, use common sense. Because there's a reality is they took the same qualifications, the same ministry aspects Jesus did, and said, let's just apply those. So there has to be a measure of common sense in doing God's will. We all want to see the miracle, but sometimes the miracle happens in the very natural. Don't neglect that God's working in the natural way because you're so expecting this great miracle. Yes, God can do those miracles, but sometimes it's very natural that he works and he still gets the glory. Use common sense. Number three, continue in prayer, just as they did. When you're in prayer, you're looking to the Lord saying, God, what's next? And prayer helps keep you God-reliance rather than self-reliance. And it's important for you and I. And number four, let the Spirit lead. Let him lead your life. Go to another brother or another sister and say, hey, can you pray for me? I'm trying to figure out what God wants to do in my life. I'm at these crossroads. And that's a healthy thing to do. You seek the Lord together. Is there any open doors? Maybe there's some counsel. You know, what are you facing? What are you fearing? And you start to navigate through this to say, Lord, I'm just being open. But there comes a point where you have to step forward in faith to what God is putting in your heart to do. As they're waiting, definitely God is working. But why does God have us in those waiting seasons? Why does he have us in those times at all? Well, let me give you three things. Number one, it's God's plan. God has a plan in place with perfect time and purpose. You see, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit falls, it falls there on the day of Pentecost when all these people have gathered together. What a move of God to say, I want to reach all the nations, so I'm going to wait till Pentecost, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit, and they're going to go back home saying, you would not believe what happened in Jerusalem. And they share the gospel in their homes. That's powerful. Sometimes God has a timing in your life when it comes to that job or that health issue or that unresolved task. Waiting is not for nothing. There's a purpose in it. And the purpose is God's perfect plan revealed. Secondly, it has to do with God's person. Not God as a person, but you as the person. God's person. Waiting builds character in you when you're in those seasons. Listen to Isaiah 40. But those who hope or those who wait in the Lord will do what? Renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You realize waiting is good for you because it's going to renew your strength in the Lord. It's going to give you perspective. Your heart's going to rest in him. That's a good thing. We just don't like it, right? So there's character that's being revealed. And the third thing we find, it has to do with God's protection. Waiting guards me from grave mistakes or fleshly moves. How often have you ever been stirred up by something and maybe in that waiting because you can't do anything, you all settle down in emotions and you keep yourself from making a huge mistake because you were just ticked off. The Lord says, be patient. I don't like that word. No one likes that word, right? But we know there's value in that because God uses it. And how many times has God kept you from making a bigger mistake by saying, hands off right now? And you go, okay, I'll do that. And then you watch it unfold, and the Lord is protecting you. So keep that in mind as you wait. Here's the beautiful verse, Psalms 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Let him encourage you. Because waiting on God is going to produce a great testimony. You might even say, like Isaiah 25:9 says, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Hindsight is always clear, right? Oh, Lord, help me to wait. As you work in my heart, as you work your perfect timing, as you protect me from even myself or other things, waiting is good. I don't like it, Lord. I can confess it. But if I'm waiting for you to move in my life, then let my heart be ready. Let me be one that's founded in that fellowship and founded in the word and founded in prayer as I'm expecting God to move in some way and somehow in my life in this situation. He will, as my heart is prepped and ready for what's next. And that's where the disciples were. Waiting on him patiently, looking to him expectantly is a necessary and needful time for the growth of God's people. Don't despise it. Embrace it. Let's pray.